Pine Lake students, how are we doing tonight? Welcome. Man, it's good to be with you. Happy Sunday night. I want to give a big welcome really quickly to our Oxford campus, our Madison campus, Clinton campus, and then my people up in Stark, Vegas, our Starkville campus. Hey, Reservoir, can we make some noise for all of our other campuses joining in online with us tonight? Amazing. Amazing. Like they said earlier, my name's Austin. I help serve as the campus pastor at our Starkville campus, and honestly, just excited. Y'all, it's amazing. And I'm speaking to all of our campuses tonight. It is amazing what God's been doing. Life change after life change these past few months as we've been worshiping monthly through United across the state of Mississippi. I want you to get this picture that across the state of Mississippi right now, among different areas, there are students probably by hundreds and thousands celebrating and worshiping King Jesus. That's awesome. That's good news. Come on, can we celebrate that at every campus? That's amazing. And tonight, I'm excited. I believe God has a lot in store for us. And so we're going to dig in pretty quickly to Scripture. So if you have a Bible, you can open it up in the New Testament in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. Everybody say Galatians. Galatians. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to read 5 verses. So if you don't have a Bible, completely okay. It's going to be up on the screen. But we're going to dig in Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 6. And this is Paul writing to the church in Galatia. And I want you to read his words as he's writing this letter. This is in verse 6. Here's what Paul says. In verse 6, he says, I'm shocked that you are turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. Paul says, you are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but it is not the good news at all. He says, you're being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. He says, let God's curse fall on anyone, including us or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say again what we have said before. If anybody preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. And then we're going to land the plane here in verse 10. Paul says, obviously, look, I'm not trying to win the approval of people. Okay, I'm trying to win the approval of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. I want to teach through that tonight, but here's what I'd love for you to do. Just very quickly, could everybody just at all of our campuses and here at the Reservoir, just close your eyes, and I want to pray over God's word. Can you just close your eyes for just a moment? We're going to pray over what we just read. And with all eyes closed, here's what I'd love for you to do is just center your heart for just a moment. I don't know what that looks like in your world. Maybe it's just you asking God to put all distractions aside. Maybe in your spirit, just saying, God, I want your soul focused. God, I want all of you tonight. God, I want to hear from you tonight. Can you shift your focus to him? Jesus, we love you, and God, we trust you. And God, you've heard from an army of middle school and high school students from around the state of Mississippi coming to you and saying, speak to us, God. And so, God, we're asking you as we open up your word together, as we learn and grow about the good news of Jesus Christ, God, I ask that it not just be any ordinary night. God, I ask that we would have an encounter with you, God, and that we would hear from you. So, God, we love you. We trust you. We pray all these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Hey, I want to ask a question. Have you ever been in a situation, a circumstance, maybe it was a day when you just reflect on that particular day, that vacation that you went on and think, man, this is just too good to be true. Like this can't be real. It was such an amazing day. It was such an amazing event that happened that you have this thought of, man, this can't be real. It is just too good to be true. I remember when I was in high school, I was playing varsity baseball. I was a junior playing shortstop for our varsity baseball team, and we went and we beat, I grew up in South Carolina, we beat the number 3 team in the nation, Wando High School, right outside of Charleston, South Carolina. We were not supposed to beat them, but we ended up beating them 3-2. It was an underdog upset, and y'all better believe that bus ride home, it was hype. Y'all know what it's like to have a fun bus ride home from a big victory. It was about a 3.5-hour bus ride home, and we were celebrating, we were having fun, and let's just say things got a little stupid on the bus ride home. Y'all know a lot of dumb things happen on a bus ride sometimes. We had done a lot of dumb things, not this dumb. One of the seniors on our team, a captain on our team, had instigated and got a bunch of the Powerade bottles that we had been drinking, and he had gotten a group of guys towards the back of the bus. I was not a part of this group, but I knew what was happening, so I was guilty by association. And he had decided that the greatest idea in the world was to just have a little bit of fun and start throwing Powerade bottles outside the window driving on an interstate. Now, mind you, was not fun, was not smart, was not wise. Do not throw Powerade bottles on the back of a bus, okay? Do not do that. It's illegal, not a good idea, not good to do that. So we start throwing these bottles. They start having a little bit of fun until one of the bottles hit a vehicle. Not very hard, so nothing happened to the vehicle, but let's just say the driver wasn't very happy. And the driver flags down our bus driver and gets our bus to literally pull off of the interstate and gets out of his car all angry, ready to have a conversation with our head coach who gets off the bus. And at this point, you can imagine, we all stop talking because we're like, oh my gosh, we're about to get in trouble. So we're just kind of sitting there, and coach goes out and he has this conversation with this man whose car had been hit by a Powerade bottle. And it was about a 5-minute conversation. Coach comes back in and we're like, oh no, what's he going to say? And he just looks at us and he says, sit down and be quiet. And we're like, okay. And we had about 3 hours left to go, so you better believe we didn't say a word for the next 3 hours, the whole time wondering what was about to happen. We get back home, it was late at night, and we're wondering what's Coach going to do. He doesn't say anything. He just gives us the silent treatment. And how many of y'all know that the silent treatment is the worst treatment you can get? And he doesn't say nothing. Finally, as we're walking off, he just says, bring your running shoes to practice tomorrow. We're going to run poles all practice long. So we're like, oh, Lord, have mercy. We're about to run pole to pole. So the whole day at school, everybody's trying to celebrate with us. But we can't celebrate because we know this is about to be the worst practice we about to ever step in. And we show up later that afternoon, and our coach gets us in a huddle. And his countenance has changed. He doesn't look too mad at us at this point. And he says, guys, you won't believe what happened. And he actually says that one of our senior captains, Clay, who was one of the captains on our baseball team, he had came to the coach earlier that day, and he had told the coach that it was my fault that we had thrown the Powerade bottles. Yeah, this is crazy, right? And he tells the coach that it was my fault, and he ended up running for us. And the coach loved that demonstration of leadership and the captain stepping up that he told us we weren't running that day. Y'all know that practice, it was just too good to be true. We thought we were about to run, and we didn't have to run at all. It was awesome. It was amazing. It was one of those practices where you look back and you're like, man, we can't believe that happened. We won, then we did something dumb. We didn't even get in trouble for it. This is amazing. Have y'all ever been there, like a moment in life when you've thought, this is too good to be true? Come on, I'm talking to some high school students. Maybe you've been on a date, a hot date at the Neshoba County Fair or the Jackson Fair, and it was a Ferris wheel, it was a funnel cake and a good night kiss, and you said that date was too good to be true. Come on, maybe some of you, it was a test that you never studied for, and you guessed on like half the questions you guessed on, and you scraped away with a B+. Come on, who loves that? Who loves that when you guess on half the questions and you scrape away with a B+? For some of you, it may have been a particular vacation that you've been on, may have been a day, maybe it was a game that you won. Come on, do I have any Mississippi State fans in the house? How good was it this summer when the Mississippi State Bulldogs won the national championship? Amazing. Amazing. That's a shout out to my Starkville peeps for just a second. How amazing what it was too good to be true, almost didn't feel real. And so here's where I want you to focus in. Lock in with me for just a second. All of our campuses, lock in with me. Paul was writing, going back to our text that we just read, he's writing to these believers in Galatia. And he's writing to them with a frustrated tone because he's heard that they're being distracted and diverted and they're being fooled. As a matter of fact, Paul has already been to seen these believers. He's already shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. A lot of them had already put faith in Jesus. But now he's heard these rumors that they've been distracted and there's been some different people who have come in and have shared a different type of gospel, a different type of way to find religion and salvation. And so Paul's frustrated. He says, guys, you don't get it. Like, you're missing the point. I want you to lock in with me. He's saying you're missing the point. And here's why these believers in Galatia were struggling, because for them, the good news of Jesus Christ and the story of the gospel and what Jesus had done for them, that he went to the cross, that he died, that he defeated death, and that all it took was by grace through faith. To them, it was almost too good to be true. Like, there has to be more than this, Paul. There has to be more. And they had grown up in a Jewish tradition where there was a set of customs and laws that you had to follow. And so to these these believers, they're like, man, Paul, there's got to be more to this. And so Paul's frustrated. As a matter of fact, he's so frustrated that he's reiterating to these guys, look, the gospel that I have already came and shared with you is real. It is life-giving, and it wants to bring hope into every area of your life. And did you notice what he used to describe the gospel? He called it the good news. Everybody on the count of three say good news. That was weak at every campus. That was weak in Oxford especially. On the count of three, here we go. One, two, three. Good news. Look, Paul, four times in the span of those five verses, refers to the gospel of Jesus Christ as good news. Here's what he's trying to iterate to them. Y'all, the story of Jesus that I already shared with you, it is the best news ever told, and it is the only news and the only way you can find salvation, you can find life, and you can find hope in this world. Paul's saying there is no other news. He says it four times, so here's what I want to do tonight. Here's what I want to walk us through tonight. I want to walk through why the gospel and the story of Jesus Christ, whom we just worshiped together across the state, why it is good news. And not only why it's good news, but why this good news wants to infiltrate every part of who you are and the way you live and the way you act and the way you think. And I want to give you three reasons tonight. The gospel is good news. And here's why this is so important, because can we just be real? If tomorrow morning you were to walk into school and somebody were to ask you, hey, I know you went to that United thing last night. I know they call the gospel and the story of Jesus good news. Why is it good news? What if somebody were to ask you that tomorrow in the lunchroom? Most of you would respond with, maybe Jesus? Jesus? Yeah, Jesus. Okay, but why Jesus? Why is it good news? And I want to give you three keys tonight. So if you're a note taker, I want you to write these down on your phone, maybe in your notes. Here's the first reason the gospel is good news. First reason the gospel is good news is you don't deserve Jesus, but he still wanted you. Galatians 4:3, look at what Paul writes in Galatians 4:3. He says, and that's the way it was before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. Romans 3:10 says, as the scriptures say, nobody is righteous, not even one. And so some of you probably are thinking, Austin, you just told me it's good news. It sounds like to me we're bad news. Like it sounds like to me I'm bad news. To which I would say, all of us, according to Scripture, we're all bad news. We're all jacked up. We're all broken. As a matter of fact, let me give you a picture. We teach this in a lot of Pine Lake circles. We call this our three-circle gospel drawing. And if you're taking notes, I'd love for you to follow along with me. But we know that if we go look at Scripture, we believe that in Genesis chapter 1 and in Genesis chapter 2 in the beginning, we believe God created the heavens and the earth, and he created it, and he said it was good. And then he created Adam and Eve, and he created them in a right relationship. And it was in God's design. It was in perfect harmony, perfect union. There was no sin. There was no darkness. There was no brokenness. But if you grew up in church, you know what happens in Genesis chapter 3, right? Sin enters the world. So Adam and Eve eat of the one fruit that God tells them not to eat of. And immediately we learn that sin enters the world. And Paul tells us in Romans that because one has sinned, all has sinned. And so tonight, look, you and me, we are born into this sinful nature. We are born into brokenness. And it's not hard for you to acknowledge that there is brokenness in our world. It's not hard for you to acknowledge that we live in a fallen, broken world. As a matter of fact, you know how I know you and me are born into brokenness? Is because it's not hard to teach a two-year-old how to be selfish. What are some of the first words a two-year-old will say is, me, mine. It's not hard for you to learn how to disobey. You and me are born into brokenness. And here's the problem with brokenness and living in the broken circle is we live in a world where a lot of people try to fix their way out of brokenness. For some people, they try to fix their way out of it through success, popularity, being well-known, making a lot of money. For some people, they try to fix their brokenness by masking it and hiding from it. And that can oftentimes be found through drugs and alcohol and living out a world where they don't have to worry about or think through what they're actually feeling and processing. And then for some of us, we try to fix our way out of brokenness through doing enough church things or enough religious things or doing enough right things. But here's where it becomes abundantly clear that you and me, we are born into a state of brokenness where we are lost, where we have no hope. Paul writes in Romans 3:23, he says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Romans 6:23, Paul writes, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, we are born into a brokenness and a broken state where we are lost, where we have no hope left to our own devices. But I want you to stay with me for a second, because that's truth, and here's where we can begin to find ourselves in a hard situation. Here we're talking about lies tonight and how the church in Galatia, they had fallen for a false gospel. You can be led to believe in our culture that you're good with God and God is good with you if you're better than most people. Y'all feel that? Well, Austin, I think I'm good with God tonight, and the God of the universe, I think we're in a good place because, man, if I walk into school tomorrow at Northwest Rankin or Oxford High School, bro, can I just be real? I'm better than most people. Like, man, I'm not the Jesus freak who's like praying in the lunchroom, but I'm also not the bad kid who's partying every weekend. So I feel like I kind of flirt in the middle. So Austin, man, if I can just be real with you, I think I'm good with God. Maybe some of you live with the perspective of my college buddy who told me one time, Austin, I think I'm just going to slide in the back door of heaven. I was like, I didn't even know there was a back door to heaven. He said, man, I'm just going to slide in the back door. Some of us live where we believe the lie that if I am better than most people, then I must be good. Austin, I'm not the worst on my baseball team, so I must be good. Man, I don't do what all the kids do on the weekends. Man, I must be good. And I want you to hear me tonight. Look me dead in the face. That is a lie. That is a false gospel. It's exactly what Paul is preaching against. As a matter of fact, go read the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, Paul calls out the worst of the worst. If you were to think right now as a seventh grade boy, who are the worst people in seventh grade? Man, Austin, those dudes are bad, or those girls are bad. Paul calls all of them out in Romans chapter 1, the tax collectors, the sinners, the worst of the worst. But then he calls out the churchy kids in Romans 2:1. He calls out the kids who think they're good. Look what he writes in Romans 2:1. He says, you may think you can condemn such people, a.k.a. you can think that you're better than some and that those people are the bad people, but you are just as bad. And you have no excuse when you say they are wicked and should be punished. Paul's saying, bro, don't look at anyone else. Because when you point at somebody else, he's saying, look, you got three fingers and a thumb pointing right back at you. And some of you might say, Austin, why is this good news? Because I don't know about you, this sounds like it's bad news. Here's why it's good news. Because if God left it up to you and me on our own, we would never deserve him. That if God left it up to us, we would never deserve him, which is why all of this is good news. I remember when I was in high school, I got my first car at 16 years old. Come on, isn't it a great feeling when you get your first car at 16 years old? It was a 1998 green Honda Civic, and I thought I was the coolest kid on the block, and it was butt ugly. I mean, it was hideous. But man, I was cruising around town in my hometown, and I thought I was the cool kid on the block. And I remember when my car would have a problem, I would take it to Mr. Rick Keller's body shop. And I love Mr. Rick Keller's body shop. Mr. Rick was a part of our church family, and every time I'd take it to him, he would never make me pay. Every time. Whether it was a tire change, oil change, if I had to get my brakes adjusted, my steering wheel alignment, whatever it was, he would never make me pay. And every time I'd be like, Mr. Rick, man, my parents want me to pay this time. They even gave me their card. They keep getting mad because they keep think I'm talking my way out of paying for it. He's like, Austin, no, I'm not going to make you pay. And I'm like, Mr. Rick, I don't deserve this. And every single time, you ever had those people who always Jesus juke you? He would always Jesus juke me as a 17, 18-year-old. He'd say, Austin, you're right. You don't deserve it, just like we don't deserve Jesus because he chose us. You see, tonight, we deserve nothing, yet God gave everything. Which leads me to my second reason tonight why it's good news. Salvation and eternal life for you right now as a middle school and high school student is found when you quit trying. And y'all, this is the best part. This is the best part because you can keep trying to do enough church things or religious things to try and measure up, or you can keep trying to find peace with God by doing enough right things and trying to get out of the brokenness circle. But God saw the brokenness, he saw the depravity, he saw the sin, and he said, stop! I'm sending an advocate, and I'm sending my son. I love what Paul writes in Galatians 2:19. Look at what Paul writes. He says, for when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. What does that mean? Paul's saying, when I tried to do enough right things, I realized enough right things would never measure up. It would never measure up. When I tried to keep the law, it condemned me, so I died to the law. And I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements. And when Paul says, I died to the law, he's not saying, look, I died to doing enough right things. He's saying, I died to try and doing them to please God, so that I might live for God. So Paul's saying, I quit trying to measure up and I realized that I would never be enough, and I put my faith in Jesus and I found freedom, which is why it's good news tonight, because if we can go back to our three-circle gospel drawing, this is where we get to the good part, the third circle, which is Jesus Christ, which is the reality that we believe. What we believe tonight is that God looked at the brokenness and he saw the sin of this world and he sent his one and only son. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, puts faith in him, surrenders their life to him, trust in him, will not perish but have eternal life. And we believe tonight that God was, Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. And he declared in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. And all it takes for you tonight is to surrender and to make the spiritual confession in your heart that Jesus died on the cross, that he went and died on a cross for your sin and my sin as a substitute. He was your substitute. And that 3 days later, he defeated death. When we make that spiritual confession, what we believe is you step into new life and a new relationship with Jesus Christ. And can I tell you, y'all, this is amazing news. This is such good news. Because if you look at any other religion in the world, come on, I'm asking you to turn your thinking caps on for just a second. If you go look in any other religion in the world, here's what you're going to find. There is a ladder you have to climb. That there is enough good things you need to do to measure up to a holy and loving God. But the good news of what we believe in Christianity and a part of a Christian faith is that Jesus came. Because all religions say do, and Jesus came and he said it is done and it is finished at the work of the cross. And I think the second lie you can be led to believe in our culture, and some of you might be living in the lie right now, is that, Austin, I have to complete the checklist, and then God is good with me. One of the false gospels you might have been led to believe in our culture is that, man, if I go to church, and if I check these things off the list, and if I do a small group thing, then I have to be good. Salvation for you tonight and for me tonight and for all of us tonight is found when we quit trying and we surrender our allegiance to Jesus. That's good news. I remember growing up when you would go to the beach. I don't know if any of y'all, who growing up at all of our campuses, who went to the beach? Who loves the beach? Come on, make some noise if you love the beach. At all of our campuses. Come on, we in Mississippi. We got to love the beach. Y'all know when I was growing up going to the beach, here's what my parents would always teach me with the tide and the undercurrents. They would always teach me that, Austin, if you ever get caught in an undercurrent, do not try to swim your way out. Don't try to swim your way out. I'd be like, Mom, why? They said, because you would never find your way out and you'd ultimately drown and die. And I was like, got it. Don't want to drown. Don't want to die. But Mom, what if I get caught in the undercurrent and it takes me way out there? She goes, you just got to let it take you. I'm like, okay, that's what it's going to look like. That's the picture. That for a lot of us, we get caught in the brokenness and the sin and the struggle of this world and we try to swim and fix our way out of it. And it's you learning to surrender and trust that Jesus is Lord and that he is in control and that he can lead me and he can guide me. Y'all, this is good news. And I want to pause before I get into my last reason it's good news, because for some of you, you're probably sitting there at all of our campuses and going, all right, preacher, man, I heard this before. Like, I've heard this. I mean, I grew up going to church and they told me about it. Man, I've heard this. Like, can you give me something else? And I would pause right there and say, man, this is the news that you need to hear tonight. Don't ever get complacent or apathetic towards the good news of Jesus Christ. That the good news of what he has done for us should well something up inside of you. That tonight, if you have made the spiritual confession, when we come back and worship in just a few moments, there should be a posture of, wow, man, I get to be part of the kingdom of God forever. That is amazing. This is good news. Don't ever get over the freshness of the gospel, because it just keeps getting better. Here's my last point. Your best life is a life surrendered to Jesus. It's your best life is surrendered to Jesus. Y'all, here's the best part. Is that the moment you step into relationship and make the spiritual confession, the moment you surrender your heart to Jesus, he promises you that he will give you a full life. He promised you that he will give you life to the fullest when you surrender and you die to yourself and you turn from your selfish ways and say, God, I'm surrendering to you. God, I want to follow you as a high school student right now. God, I want to follow you as a middle school student right now. He promises you that he's going to take care of you and he's going to give you a full life. This isn't my opinion. John 10:10, Jesus talking, he says, the thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and to destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and a satisfying life. In other words, he's saying the greatest life for you here on earth is found when you surrender to Jesus. Ephesians 3:20 says, now all glory to God who's able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. In other words, here's what he's saying is you might have a vision and a dream for your life right now. All of us probably do. What we want to do, when we want to get married, how much money we want to make one day. He's saying when you choose to surrender your life to Jesus, God's going to blow those dreams out of proportion. And he's going to lead you to greater avenues and greater areas. And listen, I'm not saying it's going to be a pain-free life. Okay, part of the journey with Jesus is we walk through struggles, but I am saying it's going to be a full life. That even in the middle of hard seasons, even in the middle of difficult seasons, as you surrender to him, you will still find hope. You will still find peace. You will still find a sense of satisfaction when you allow Jesus to invade every area of your life. So come on, I'm talking to some middle school and high school students whom I believe God is calling them to surrender everything and all of who they are tonight. God knows what's best when you surrender to him, and he has some incredible things in store. And we miss the best of what Jesus has for us when we choose and place our hope and joy in anything other than him. You know, there's a girl, part of our college ministry up in Starkville, who probably had a very similar upbringing like you. She grew up going to church. She grew up outside of Nashville, Tennessee, and she grew up going to church and being a part of church. But then when she was 11 years old, her parents went through a divorce, and it just struck her. It was like a tragedy in her life when her parents went through that divorce. And she said, as a middle school student, between the ages of 11, 12, and 13, she got involved with things she didn't need to be involved in. Hard drugs, alcohol, doing things with guys she didn't need to be doing. This all culminated to when she was 14 to 17 years old as a high school student, she was in and out of rehab facilities. And she shares that a lot of her story was trying to chase after all of these things that she thought was going to mask and fix her brokenness, but she realized they never did and they never would. This led to her coming to Mississippi State University up from Nashville. In her freshman year, she was still in a very hard season in a hard place and found herself running from God in all kinds of ways. But she started getting plugged into what God was doing in our college ministry and what God was doing at Pine Lake Church. In her sophomore year of college, she realized that her whole life she had been trying to mask the brokenness, to fix the brokenness, and she chose to surrender. The girl who was in and out of rehab facilities, the girl who was at one point addicted to cocaine, the girl whose parents divorced when she was 11 and left her running from a God whom she thought could never love her, surrendered to Jesus as a sophomore in college, and it's been amazing watching God move in this girl's life. I don't know what y'all are doing for Christmas break, but this girl, her name's Taylor Lyle, she is taking a group of college students to Uganda to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And on Wednesday nights when we have our college services, can I tell you what Taylor Lyle is doing? She's in our war room praying for college students who are in a worship experience. Y'all, that is the good news of Jesus Christ. And part of her story was she began to realize that she thought all the things of this world could satisfy her, but they never did. And she began to realize that Jesus satisfies more than any relationship, whether dating or friendship. She began to realize that Jesus brings more joy than any amount of popularity, friends, or success we might attain. Your best life is a surrendered life. But can I tell you the lie that you can begin to believe in our culture? Here's my third lie, my third false gospel. I don't want you to give me your eyes for just a second, because this is one of the lies I think a lot of us fall victim to, is you can begin to believe that Jesus and making a spiritual confession is my ticket to heaven, and that's it. Like, the moment I prayed a prayer when I was 9 years old was the moment I got my ticket. I got my ticket, Austin, and then I just get to go do whatever I want to do. And miss out on the surrendered life to Jesus and what he's calling you to step into. But you can begin to believe a lie that Jesus is simply grace and a ticket to heaven. And I'm telling you, there is so much more than that right now for you as a middle school and high school student. That is not a kingdom mentality. That God is calling you right now to live out a surrendered life, where you point people to the good news of who Jesus is. He's inviting you into a whole new experience and way of living. It's good news. It's too good to be true, but it is true tonight. So salvation for you is found when you quit trying. First one we talked about is you will never measure up on your own, but Jesus still felt like you deserved it and he wanted you. And then lastly, your best life is a surrendered life. Y'all, it's good news. So can I tell you, tomorrow morning when you walk into school, this is the best news Clinton High School has ever heard. This is the best news that Oxford High School has ever heard. This is the best news that Northwest Rankin and Hartfield Academy has ever heard. This is the best news that Madison Central and Germantown has ever heard. This is the best news that Starkville High School and Starkville Academy has ever heard. If it is the best news and we believe that tonight, here's my question, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Like, if this is the best news ever told when you walk into school tomorrow morning, what are you going to do with it? I want to challenge you tonight. There's a story that's told in Numbers chapter 21. I want to read it to you. There's a picture that we get that I want to show you tonight. In Numbers chapter 21, the Israelites have just defeated the Canaanites, but then they get frustrated with God, and I want you to look what happens. It's going to be up on the screen, verse 4 in Numbers chapter 21. It says, "Then the people of Israel, they set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people grew impatient with the long journey. And they began to speak against God and Moses." Come on, they get frustrated with God. Y'all ever been frustrated with God? They said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness?" They complained. "There is nothing to eat and nothing to drink, and we hate this horrible manna." It says, so look what the Lord does. It says, "The Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten, and they died. Then the people came to Moses, and they cried out, 'We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes.'" It says, so Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord told him, "I want you to make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live if they simply look at it." So Moses made a snake out of bronze, and he attached it to a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed. So I want you to get this picture. Israelites frustrated with God. God sends poisonous snakes to start biting and killing the people. So then Moses pleads on behalf of the people, and God says, "All right, here's the cure. All you need to do is set up a statue and a pole that looks like a snake, and if you get bitten, you just need to make eye contact with the pole. Are you following me?" At all of our campuses, are you following me? This is the picture that we get. Okay, here's what I want to do. Where's my boy at the Reservoir campus? Where's my boy Reagan? Where's Reagan at? Reagan's somewhere in the building. Where's Reagan at? Reagan, come on up here. Y'all make some noise for Reagan at all of our campuses. Reagan's making his way up. Y'all make some noise one more time for Reagan at all of our campuses. How you doing, Reagan? Yeah. Say hello to all of our campuses tonight.
Hello to all of our campuses tonight.
Reagan, what school do you go to?
Pisgah.
He goes to Pisgah High School. That's awesome. All right, Reagan, here's what we're going to do. We're going to act like we were just in this story. Okay, so you're my little brother, because you're smaller than me, and I could probably beat you up, so you're my little brother, okay. And I'm the older brother, and we're just going to act like we're part of the Israelites, and we're just out working in the field, all right, is that fine? So I want you to go work out over here, like you're working in the field, so go grab something, start working in the field. I'm going to work over here. We just working, we know the snakes are out, but my family doesn't have a lot of money, so we just kind of working, because we got to make some money for the family. And then Reagan, you get bit by a snake.
Ah.
Reagan! You got to yell for me.
Ah.
All right, so we're working on the field. I hear Reagan yelling. I got to run over. Reagan, what happened, bro?
Got bit by a snake.
You got bit by a snake?
Yeah.
Does it hurt?
Yeah, a little bit.
Okay. Let's just say, for example, stay with me. Let's just say, for example, this is my little brother. I love him. He gets bitten by a snake, and I just sit for a second. I know where the cure is, but I just sit, and I go, well, hold on now. Man, Reagan, I'm sorry, but, bro, you were mean to me this past week. Like, bro, is that what I would do? This is my little brother. This is my little brother. I love him. So if I knew where the cure was, stay with me. Here's what I would do. I'd run over and say, Reagan, what happened, bro? He got bit. Reagan, what? Dude, we got to get you over there to the pole. Come here. Get up here. I know you can't walk, but get up here on my shoulders, man. Come on. Reagan, you know where they put the pole? Where'd they put the pole? I don't know. We got to find the pole. Reagan, I would climb through some mountains. I'd push people out the way because I love my little brother, and I got to find the cure. Reagan, look, look, look. Why?
Stay right here.
Why? So look, stay with me. You good?
I'm good.
Okay. Look. Hey, this is my little brother. And if I say that I love him, and he gets bitten by the poisonous snake, and I know where the cure is, y'all better believe that I'm going to do whatever it takes to get him to that pole, to get him to a place where he can make eye contact with that pole. And can I tell you right now, come on, this is real talk. I want you to give me your eyes. This is real talk. Tomorrow morning, when you walk into your school, when you walk into the lunchroom, when you walk into the cafeteria, when you go sit in calculus or pre-algebra, when you go into the locker room for your football team, there are hundreds of your friends who are dying every single day being bitten by the venomous sting of sin and brokenness. They're dying every single day to this world. And you know the cure tonight. You know the cure. And if we say that we really love our people that we do life with, just like I love my little brother Reagan, come on, y'all, are we willing to do whatever it takes to share with them the good news of who Jesus is? Come on, can y'all give Reagan a round of applause for just a second? Hey, come on, this is real talk. Every single day, you're walking in a world of people who have been bitten with the sting of sin and darkness and brokenness. And tonight, a lot of you are claiming to your friends and to your family, look, I know the story of who Jesus is. I know what he's done. I know the sacrifice that he made. I know the gift of grace that he is. So my question is, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? This is good news. So come on, a couple challenges for you tonight, a couple questions. Here's my first question. Is do you know the cure? Do you know the cure? I'm not asking you if you know that Jesus died on the cross. I'm asking you if you put faith and belief and hope in Jesus Christ, if you have surrendered all of you to him tonight. Come on, if we can go back to our three-circle gospel drawing for just a moment at all of our campuses, I'm asking you, where are you in these three circles? I'm not asking you if your mama believes. I'm not asking you if you go to church. I'm not asking you whether or not you prayed a prayer when you were 5 years old. I'm asking you is right now in your life, have you surrendered your brokenness to Jesus Christ and have trusted him as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you made the spiritual confession and put faith, hope, and belief in him? Have you been believing lies tonight? The lies that Jesus is just your ticket to heaven, or the lies that I got to do enough right things to get to heaven, or potentially maybe for some of us, it's the lies that God is going to do more than I could ask for. Have you been believing the lies tonight? Do you have the cure? Do you know the cure? And then lastly, here's my second question. All of our campuses, look, what are you going to do with it? If this is the best news of all, the greatest news, the greatest story ever told, man, what are you going to do with it? I remember when I was in college, I worked one summer for a company called Big Event Slides. And we had worked, me and my buddy, at this point in our life, we were surrendered to Jesus. We were following him. I felt like God was calling me into ministry. And we were working with 9 or 10 college guys, and the other 8 college guys didn't really know Jesus. It was obvious by the way they lived their lives that they didn't know Jesus. And y'all know what we do a lot of times when we find ourselves in those kind of situations where we kind of interact with them, but we kind of do our own thing, and then nobody ever shares why we're different than them or why we act different than them. That was that whole summer. And we got to know those guys, though, because we spent a lot of time with them, but I never shared anything about Jesus or the gospel or why I acted different, why I talked different, why I lived different. About a year later, I saw on Facebook, I was Facebook friends with one of them, I saw on Facebook that one of the guys had received Jesus and had gotten baptized. And I commented on the Facebook post, and I said, congrats, man, that's awesome. You know, all excited, all the things you're supposed to do as a believer. About an hour later, I get a call from that guy. And he calls me, and he says, hey, and I was so excited. Hey, what's up, man? Awesome, congratulations, dude. I didn't even know, and that's awesome. And he says, yeah, hey, can I ask you a question? And he was real serious. And I was like, man, why are you so serious on me all of a sudden? He says, can I ask you a question? He says, did you know? And I said, did I know what? He says, Austin, that whole summer, did you know the story of Jesus? That I had hope and life and salvation and the eternal gift in Jesus? Did you know that? And that whole summer, never once thought to tell me. And I'm sitting there, what do you do? Whoa. a moment you'll never forget. And I'm sitting there as a 19, 20-year-old, and I said, well, man, I'm sorry. Yeah, I did. And I missed that whole summer. I missed a bunch of moments that whole summer to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came and died for all of humanity, all broken people. So tonight, my challenge, what are you going to do with it? What's that look like in your world? What if we had an army of college students across the state of Mississippi in Oxford, Madison, Clinton, here at the Res in Starkville, who said, man, this week, I'm going to go share this with somebody. This is the best news ever told. This is the greatest thing I could do. More than scoring 9 touchdowns on Friday night. If I go share this with 3 people, this is the greatest story ever told. It's the greatest thing I could do. Come on, what are you going to do with it? What could God do with an army of college students around the state centered on the reality that this is the best news ever told, sent to go share the good news with their world and their area and the places and spaces that God has called them, in the lunchroom, in the locker room, in the cafeteria? What could God do in your school? What could God do through you? So here's what I'd love to have us do on all of our campuses. Just for a moment, can everybody just close their eyes? All eyes closed. And just in your heart, I want you to go back through those 3 circles. Go back through those 3 circles. This isn't your mama's faith. This isn't your daddy's faith, your grandmommy's faith. This isn't you going to church all the time. This is the question of, have I made the spiritual confession? Have I surrendered in faith and belief in who Jesus is and what he's done at the cross? And if tonight you want to have a conversation with somebody, if you want to have a conversation with somebody, we have some people out in the back of our room tonight. Look, they want to pray with you. They want to talk with you through how you can step into a relationship with Jesus Christ for the first time. You can step into the good news of Jesus. If that is you tonight, whether you're a 7th grade girl in Madison or in Oxford or a senior boy, Starkville or in Clinton or right here at the Res, come on, can you make that spiritual confession and that belief tonight? I want you to have a conversation with somebody. And if that's you, on the count of 3, I just want you to put your hand up. On the count of 3. Nobody's looking at all of our campuses. All eyes are closed. Here's why I like you putting your hand up. Because I believe when God's doing something inward, it's great to make an outward expression of what he's doing inside you. So on the count of 3, if that's you, I want you to boldly declare that I want to talk about stepping into new life with Jesus for the first time in my life. I want to surrender to him. If that's you tonight, on the count of 3, I just want you to put your hand up across all of our campuses. 1, nobody's looking. 2, you'll never be the same. Here we go. 3, put your hand up if that's you tonight. If you want to make the spiritual confession, if you want to have a conversation with somebody, keep that hand up if that's you. All right, hands down. Secondly, here's what I want to call us to. Some of you sitting in the room, you've made the spiritual confession, but you've been living a life of apathy, and you've been lacking passion for the good news of Jesus Christ. And right now, I'm praying that God's lighting a fire in you to go be an example in speech and purity in the way you live this week and this semester and this year, to get an army of people around you to go share the good news of Jesus Christ. And if tonight you're saying, look, I just want to have a conversation about how I can better grow in that and walk in that and experience that, Austin. Man, I've been lacking in this area. I don't want to look back on high school, middle school, and regret missing moments with people. If you want to have a conversation with somebody tonight, and that's you, come on, on the count of 3, can you just put your hand up saying, that's me. Look, I want to continue to grow, continue to commit, continue to be a follower and choose to be a bringer. On the count of 3, I want you to put your hand up. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Hands up if that's you tonight. Austin, I want to continue to grow. Hands up proudly. Austin, I want to continue to be somebody who can share the good news and grow in sharing the good news. Amen. Amen. Hey, look, at all of our campuses, I'm getting ready to pray. All eyes are closed. We're going to sing a song, and as we sing this song, I want this to be a time of response. We're going to have more time for response later on in the service, but tonight, in this next moment, I want it to be a response time for you. And so as we sing, if you put your hand up at any of our campuses and you say, man, I want to have a conversation with somebody, if that was you, as we sing this song, I would love for you to go out in the back, and there's going to be a tent at every campus where you can have a conversation with somebody about walking through the good news of Jesus and stepping into relationship with him for the first time. So as we sing this song, don't hesitate. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks. Boldly go out of this room, wherever you're at, in any of your venues, and go find the tent and go find a leader and say, man, we need to talk. I'm not going to miss this moment tonight. So, Father, we love you. We trust you. We worship you. Father, you are good. You are faithful. God, we stand tonight in your love and in your grace and in your truth. God, it's the best news ever. There's no greater news than your story of how you came and you died and you defeated death. God, I pray there's a group of middle school and high school students across the state of Mississippi tonight centered on the reality that you love them and you have a story you're writing in their lives. God, we love you. We trust you. We worship you. It's in your name. Amen.